Well, I have something I think is very interesting, at least to me, and I believe it will be to you too. It's all about Nisan 17, which of course is the day of the man-child, right? And I want to share a revelation with you that's kind of come to us very quickly here. On February the 9th, 2015, I received Luke 12 and 40. Be ye also ready, for in an hour you think not the Son of Man cometh. Well, when I saw that, I thought, yeah, Lord, we have been wondering when you were coming in your man-child ministry. We've received a lot of dreams that it would be in spring, around Passover, when he manifests death and afterwards resurrection. Then the Lord impressed me to look again at the verse I received on February the 8th about the beast chemtrail attack on God's people. He gave me Esther 7 and 3, which is, of course, about the bride petitioning the king for God's people. So we did. We prayed for God's people concerning this, and we thank God that he's heard us, right? But in Esther 7 and 3, the bride was given her petition to save her and her people from a beast bent on destroying them. The beast, of course, was Haman and the peoples throughout all the kingdom of the King of Kings. In that day, that's who Ahasuerus was, that were Haman's body to destroy the bride and her people. Just remember this, saints, that the beast is represented by headship, but it also has a body, and it's worldwide, contrary to what people say. You know, there's no man that looks like the beast in Revelation. Seven head, ten horns, that's all nations of lost people together with their head, right? Heads, I should say, because it's many heads. It's a corporate head, right? Then I was reminded of Belinda's word in which the numbers were reversed. It was Esther 3 and 7. And that's where Haman cast Pur, that is the lot, to destroy the people of God. Well, as you know, if you followed us very long, the book of Esther is a prophecy of the end times. The whole thing is. And it's actually got, in a way, more than one fulfillment in timing in the end times, because God's perfecting two different groups of people, one before the tribulation and one in the tribulation. So things tend to be manifested more than once. Okay. So when I read the text of Esther 7, 1 through 8, 3, you know, in the process of studying what Esther 7:3 would mean to me, right? I saw that this all happened on the same day. But what day? So Michael Hare and I sat down and we looked in Esther and we did some calculating. And Haman's death decree of the Jews was written on Nisan 13, the day before Passover. And you can see that in Esther 3 and 12. On that day, Esther started a three-day fast and then went to see the king on the third day. And you can see that in Esther 4, 16 through 5, 1 and 4. And the key words are this day. So that you can follow along and see exactly where we are. Which was the first banquet of wine on Nisan 16. See, you'll see why this is necessary in just a moment. On the next day, Nisan 17, was the second banquet of wine, Esther 5 and 8, and 7 and 2, which is just one verse before the verse I received, right? And it was also, this Nisan 17 was the second banquet of wine, but it was also exposing Haman's treachery against the Jews representing God's people today, and his subsequent hanging on his own gallows. And I wanted to find out this day because on the same day in the text, Mordecai, as a type of the man-child, came before the King of Kings to receive his authority, which was all on Nisan 17. And that's, of course, the man-child being caught up to the throne of the real King of Kings and receiving his throne dominion, right? Well, we found this Nisan 17 thing to be the second most common and famous Bible day after Passover. It's all over the Bible. And, of course, Nisan is the first month, and 17 the 17th day, like Abib further back in the Bible, when they weren't under the Assyrian Empire, obviously, but in the Bible, it was Abib was the first month, right? So let's look at this text. You know, with that understanding, let's look at the text, and I'll remind you as I go through it what's the significance of Nisan 17, okay? So the king and Haman came to the banquet with Esther the queen. And the king said again unto Esther on the second day of the banquet of wine. That was Nisan 17. You know, if this year is likely April the 6th, 2015, depending upon the barley harvest, right? Of course, you know, it could be a day or so either way. We'll have to wait till the barley harvest and the new moon to know that for sure. Okay? If it's this year. Of course, if it's next year, obviously we'd have to recalculate. And April 3/4, because obviously the Hebrew day is from evening to evening, is Passover and death. And 6/7, which is the date I shared with you about Nisan 17, April 6th, 6/7, may be the resurrection and the throne, right? It's pretty interesting. And reading on about what the king said unto Esther, he said, "What is thy petition, Queen Esther? And it shall be granted thee. And what is thy request? Even to the half of the kingdom it shall be performed." And then, of course, this is 7 and 3, the verse I got. And if you remember, Belinda got Esther 3 and 7. The numbers switched around. And Amos 3 and 7, which is God will show it to his prophets, right? Anything that he does, he'll show it to his prophets. And Purim is 3:5-7 on 2015. Then I received 7:3 on 2/8/15. And of course, this is 3 and 7 in EU date format, European date format. Okay? So that was interesting. Started with a 3/7, ended with a 3/7. Right? Amazing stuff here. Stan Patton sent me this, which was really amazing, back on December the 16th, 2013. Claudia and I were listening to Sunday's UBM program separately on our MP3 players. So they both had MP3 players. And had both stopped at different times to do something around the house. She asked me how far along I was, so I looked and it read 37:37. How about that? There's the 3 and the 7 and the 3 and the 7. She then checked hers and it said, guess what? 37:37. What's the chances of that? The odds against that are around, let's see, Sam's got here, 51,840,000. Let's see. In parentheses, he has 2 hours times 60 minutes times 60 seconds squared. Since 37 stands for the Word of God, it seems like the Lord is really validating what was being said. God's raising sons of God. Pretty neat, huh? What are the chances of that, man? That's astounding, isn't it? So, the 37, or 7-3, which is reversed in EU. So the king asked her what was her petition. And I think all the people of God out there ought to pay attention to this because he's speaking to us. Then Esther the queen answered and said, "If I have found favor in thy sight..." Well, if she hadn't found favor in his sight, she wouldn't be the queen, right? There's a lot of people out there that aren't the bride. Okay. "If I have found favor in thy sight, O king, and if it please the king, let my life be given me at my petition, and my people at my request." Remember, this was in my request to God. 7 and 3 was the answer to the chemtrail zombie apocalypse, you know, because they're poisoning people's minds and changing Christians' minds. It's an attempt to change Christians' minds. And this was his answer to me. The bride petitioning the king. "For we are sold, and my people, to be destroyed and to be slain and to perish." So don't forget to petition the king for the life of his people. He will hear your prayers. "But if we had been sold for bondmen and bondwomen, I had held my peace. Although the adversary..." It's a good word for Satan, right? "Could not have compensated for the king's damage." Then spake the king Ahasuerus and said unto Esther, the queen, "Who is he and where is he that dost presume in his heart to do so?" And Esther said, "An adversary and an enemy, even this wicked Haman." Then Haman was afraid before the king and the queen. Well, he was so demon-possessed that he had no idea that he was wicked. But he did get the bride's opinion there and knew it weighed in a lot with the king, right? But John 16:2 says, "They shall put you out of the synagogues, yea, the hour cometh that whosoever killeth you shall think that he offereth service unto God." The demon-possessed people are always out to kill somebody. Not necessarily with their guns or bows and arrows or spears or whatever, with their tongue, according to the scriptures. And verse 7 goes on to say, "And the king arose in his wrath from the banquet of wine." So here it is again. This is there was only two banquets. Okay, so this is the second banquet again, because we mentioned the second one before. So it's still the same day, Nisan 17. "And went into the palace garden, and Haman stood up to make request for his life to Esther the queen." Oh, things have been turned around now, haven't they? "For he saw that there was evil determined against him by the king. Then the king returned out of the palace garden into the place of the banquet of wine. And Haman was fallen upon the couch whereon Esther was." Oh, that was a setup, wasn't it? "Then said the king, will he even force the queen before me in the house?" You know what came to me when I read this? The faction have tried to molest the bride with their evil seed, but those who received it proved not to be the bride. This was just a way God had of separating people from the bride. Back to our text. "As the word went out of the king's mouth, they covered Haman's face." Well, now that's just a sign of reprobation, total rejection from the king, right? his reprobation because the false leadership could no longer see the face of Christ in the mirror, only darkness. And verse 9, you remember Zedekiah, the false leadership, by the way, they put out his eyes. That's all he could see. He couldn't see the land. He went out in darkness. They put out his eyes. He never got to see the land, and all he saw was darkness. Another symbol of the exact same thing. Then said Harbona, one of the chamberlains that were before the king, "Behold also the gallows, 50 cubits high, which Haman hath made for Mordecai, who spake good for the king." Yep, Mordecai, little man or man-child is the meaning of his name. He spake good for the king. But Haman was always manipulating, trying to do something with his ego, I would say. "For Mordecai, who spake good for the king, standeth in the house of Haman." And the king said, "Hang him thereon." So they hanged Haman on the gallows that he had prepared for Mordecai. Sounds like a lot of verses in the scriptures, you know, about laying a trap and falling into it themselves. You know? Then was the king's wrath pacified. Romans 11 and 9, "And David saith, Let their table be made a snare, and a trap, and a stumbling block, and a recompense unto them." In other words, a payback unto them. Oh, God is good. He's a God of justice. He hates perversion. He hates people who don't love other people, who don't forgive other people. You know, Haman was obviously totally perverted. He had such a hatred for the Jews and a hatred for the man-child. And if you don't forgive, you're not forgiven. It's that simple. And that is in the place of being in the place of not being saved. So Esther 8:1 also, it says, "On that day," meaning the previous chapter, the same day, Nisan 17, "on that day did the king Ahasuerus give the house of Haman, the Jews' enemy, unto Esther the queen." In other words, she could do what she wanted to do with all of them people, right? "And Mordecai came before the king." And by the way, she did have his 10 sons hanged, right? "And Mordecai came before the king." Now look at that. The man-child caught up to the throne. And what is it? It's on the same day. That's what I wanted to know, what day this was. Nisan 17. Now, this is really significant, because Nisan 17 ties a bunch of things together. He's caught up to the throne. "For Esther had told what he was unto her. And the king took off his ring, which he had taken from Haman, and gave it unto Mordecai. And Esther set Mordecai over the house of Haman." So, authority to persecute the people of God is taken from the beast. Who gave it to him? The King of Kings did. Why? To bring them to their cross. We need help going to our cross. God always helps us. That's what the beast was created for. To create God's sons. His manifest sons in the earth. Right? So, authority to persecute is taken from the beast, and it's given to the man-child. The authority is now in the hand of the man-child to do with what he will with the beast. And, of course, the man-child was caught up to the throne authority over his persecutors on Nisan 17. Wow! That is really interesting, isn't it? "And Esther spake yet again before the king, and fell down at his feet, and besought him with tears to put away the mischief of Haman the Agagite. And his device that he had devised against the Jews. Now, notice, up until this point, it was the same day, Nisan 17. Later on, the bride again requests deliverance for what is in type the woman church. But then the king basically says to Mordecai and Esther, you have the ring, you do it. In other words, you take care of these people. I gave you the ring. And because he says down in verse 7, then the king Ahasuerus said unto Esther, the queen, and to Mordecai the Jew, behold, I have given Esther the house of Haman, and him they have hanged upon the gallows, because he laid his hand upon the Jews. Write ye also to the Jews as it pleaseth you, that is, Mordecai and Esther, as it pleaseth you. Because basically he put the ring in their hand. Here, you got the authority, you go and take care of it. It's your problem. In the king's name. In other words, whatever they did, whatever pleased them, it was in the king's name. And seal it with the king's ring. They had to do it because he didn't have the ring. They had the ring. They have the authority. For the writing which is written in the king's name and sealed with the king's ring may no man reverse. So that's authority. Their authority was complete. And I tell you, God can't, he cannot trust lukewarm people with authority. They usually don't have any faith because of their sins, and so even though God's given the authority, they can't use it because they don't have any faith. It only works by faith. And you'll find when people fall away or they get possessed by a demon, they usually have no faith because that demon won't let them have any faith. And you certainly don't want to be there when you're going towards tribulation, towards those seals and those trump judgments. Oh my goodness, you've got to have your faith. The righteous shall live from faith. Right? So the message here is really unmistakable. The man, child, and bride are given on Nisan 17 authority over the beast body to delegate to all the church. You know, when Jesus raised up his disciples, he delegated his authority unto them. He said, as the Father sent me, so send I you. Now, this wasn't to just any old lukewarm person. It was to disciples, which are learners and followers. He gave them his authority. He said, what you bind on earth is bound in heaven. What you loose on earth is loosed in heaven. Because they desired to do the will of God, their judgments were true. And, of course, they had Jesus there as the greatest teacher to guide them to wisdom. Of course, we have authority over the enemy all of the time. According to Luke 10 and 19, it says, behold, I have given you authority to tread upon serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy. And nothing shall in any wise hurt you. Oh, praise the Lord. Nothing shall in any wise hurt us, saints. And we've been given authority over the enemy. However, it will be fully manifested at this time on the Nisan 17. You know, we do all things according to the measure of our faith. But I can tell you, when the Lord, for instance, a man child is called up to the throne, he's definitely going to get a revelation of Jesus Christ and what he has given unto him. A strong revelation. They're going to know who they are, who they're working for, who's telling them what to do, right? So it's going to be fully manifested through them. And then as you go on in chapter 8 and 9, on the days that were set for the destruction of God's people, the beast was destroyed instead. And look at the judgments that fall upon mankind in the book of Revelation. Do you think they fall upon the man-child and the bride? No, they don't. They will fall on God's rebellious people until they come to repentance, surely. But in the book of Exodus, you see the same thing. You know, there were the plagues, but there came a time when evidently God's people came to some form of repentance, and then he separated them from the Egyptians, and the judgments only fell on the Egyptians, right? So don't think that everything you see in that book of Revelation is going to fall on God's people. If they're God's people, it won't happen. So, once again, in chapter 8 and 9, on the days that were set for the destruction of God's people, the beast was destroyed instead, and the celebration of Purim was instituted with great joy to the people of God. It was that celebration of the turnaround, you know, of situations here. And when the man-child Jesus was anointed, he preached Isaiah 61, which, along with chapter 62, was a great blessing upon the bride. And then 63, of course, chapter 63 was the man-child's destruction of those who sold their birthright and, of course, hated their brothers, Israel. And that was Edom. And that was like David. When he was anointed king, he conquered Edom. Amen. So that's a parallel text you can go and study and see why there's such joy at the time of Purim. Now I want to talk to you about a list of Nisan 17 stuff here, okay? First of all, we found on the internet a list by Robert Fade, F-A-I-D, if I'm pronouncing that right, of Nisan 17. He's a former nuclear engineer who holds a master's degree in theology and received the Nobel Prize for mathematics. A smart fellow, right? And then, because I looked deeper into these texts and discovered Nisan 17 covered more things than just what was stated in his list, I put some into the list myself. Nisan 17. If you get to read this, which we'll post it, mine will be in red and Robert's will be in black. And also under Robert's, I put some interpretation in red. Okay. I'll start with one of mine, Nisan 17. If this happens this year, it's averaged to be April the 6th, 2015. And it may possibly change plus or minus a day, depending upon the barley harvest and the new moon, which will probably be on time, I think, this year, considering the good condition for crops I've heard is going on over there. Anyway, we'll have to wait and see. But amazingly, Nisan 17 is the day in our text, the first fruits man-child, Mordecai, meaning little man or man-child, right, appears before the King of Kings, because that's who Ahasuerus was. He ruled over many kings. He was the ruler of the known world at the time, okay? So this Mordecai, the man-child, appeared before the King of Kings and received his ring of throne authority. And this is as the man-child is caught up to the throne in Revelation chapter 12. The dragon sought to devour him. That's what we're seeing in these days. The factious, which is a sect of the beast, is the dragon, is seeking to devour the man-child. And they've been doing that for some time. But they're going to fail. And remember also that April 3/4 is Passover and death. And April 6/7 is the resurrection and throne experience. So, wow. You know, this stuff's all coming together, isn't it? Another one of mine, Nisan 17, Esther the bride asked for and received deliverance from the beast for herself and her people, as did Moses. We'll talk about that again below here. Taking Israel and leaving Israel and leaving Egypt with Israel for the wilderness, which is the tribulation on Nisan 17. Did you hear that? Okay. So, perfect parallels there, you know. Being delivered out of Egypt on Nisan 17. And on Nisan 17, in the book of Esther, being delivered out from under Haman, the other beast. That's a symbol of the same beast, actually. Parables all kind of come together, don't they? So now we have the man-child anointed and the tribulation starting on Nisan 17. Well, that's kind of interesting. I've never known that. I knew it was very close, and I've always just said that. It has to be close, the anointing of the man-child and the tribulation have to start pretty close. But here we can see they both start on Nisan 17. And, okay, now here's one of Robert's. Nisan 17. Noah's Ark safely rested on Mount Ararat, like Genesis 8 and 4. Note that the seventh month was later designated as the first month at the time of the Exodus. Exodus 12 and 2. Amen. And then my note. It was all about Noah's Ark coming down on Mount Ararat. Well, what happened before that? Well, the beast lost authority, just exactly like what we're talking about here, and perished under the waters of judgment. They hung themselves, right? And the new leadership of God's people comes down out of heaven upon the earth on Nisan 17. Ain't that neat? Wow. Oh, and Robert, here's another one of Robert's, Nisan 17. The Hebrews entered Egypt, Exodus 12, 40 through 41, 430 years before their deliverance. It was a perfect 430 years. And my note, they went into beast bondage and out of beast bondage on the same day, Nisan 17. Just as the people of God went into beast bondage and came out on Nisan 17. Wow, pretty close, huh? Then Roberts has another one here. Nisan 17, Moses led the Israelites through the parting of the Red Sea on Nisan 17. And my note is, and out of Egypt on the same day, 430 years afterwards. Exactly 430 years. On the same day they went in, they came out. Exodus 3:18, 5 and 3. That's his note. So, wow. Okay, here's one of mine. Nisan 17. Then Moses, the man-child, led the people of God into the wilderness. See, they went through the Red Sea. What was on the other side of the Red Sea? The wilderness. The wilderness and the anointing that the people needed to go through the wilderness, which, of course, the wilderness, according to Revelation 12 and Revelation 17, is called the tribulation. So, on Nisan 17, Moses as the man-child led the people of God into the wilderness tribulation. Well, that was the same day that the man-child was called up to the throne and received the authority. And this happened in spring, because Nisan, just like Abib earlier, are the first month in spring. Well, there it is again, this spring man-child thing. Okay, here's one of Roberts. He said, Israel entered and ate the first fruits of the promised land, Joshua 5, 10 through 12. My note about that is, and then this day represents the coming of the Lord in his first fruits man-child ministry. What is the P people of God going to partake of that is called the first fruits? The man child. So there you have it. It fits. Roberts, another one of Roberts, Nisan 17, the cleansing of the temple by Hezekiah, 800 years after entering the promised land. That's 2 Chronicles 29, 1 through 28. So Hezekiah, this is my thought, Hezekiah was a type of the man-child who by faith conquered the Sennacherib Assyrian beast. There you have the Sennacherib scenario connected. And he was caught up to the house of God on the third day. There you have the man-child connected to this and conquering the Sennacherib scenario, which we've been talking about. And, okay, here's another one, Roberts. Nisan 17, Queen Esther saved the Jews from elimination. Yes, she did. Esther 3 and 12. And 5 and 1, and I added to his verses there, 7, 3 through 6. The bride petitioned the King of Kings, who hung Haman, just as Judas and Absalom, all who had authority to crucify the man-child body, like the faction of our day. History is repeating, it's just repeating, saints. How neat this is. And then one of mine that I want to share with you. Nisan 17. The king took the ring of his authority from Haman, whom he hung, and gave it to Mordecai, the man-child, who appeared before the king all on Nisan 17. And Nisan 17, this is Roberts, the resurrection of the Messiah. Think about it, he says. Okay, I did. The Lord showed us through word and dreams that the resurrection of Jesus in the man-child would be the catching up to the throne of authority. In other words, that's resurrection life, going into resurrection life, catching up to the throne of authority. And now we see that it is on Nisan 17. Pretty neat, huh? Wow. And Jesus' resurrection is also our resurrection, for we were crucified and resurrected with him. How about that? So you see, we're supposed to be receiving this thing by faith, right? The man-child is going to arrive at the answer to their faith. Because we were crucified with Christ and resurrected with Christ. And it happened to him on Nisan 17. Now you see how important Nisan 17 or Abib 17 is, right? It's a big wow. And Robert says, the odds of just two of these events both happening accidentally on the same day, just two of them now, and I think we mentioned 11 of them, seven of his and four of mine. The odds against this happening, of just two of these happening on the same day of the Hebrew year, 360 days, are 1 in 129,000. Well, that's pretty impossible, right? But wait till you hear the next one. The odds of these events all happening, and that's just talking about his seven events, not the four that I added, right? The odds of these events all happening coincidentally on the same day of the Hebrew year are 1 in 783 quadrillion, 864 trillion, 876 billion, 960 million. And by the time you add my Nisan 17 events to his, it's much, much higher. I didn't calculate it out. But some of you smart people out there might be able to do that. We'll post this and you can figure it out and send us the answer. Okay. I actually just now got through with this. This is walking in here. So, pretty neat, huh? I have to go back to something just for a few minutes that I said before about when Jesus was first caught up to the throne. He preached Isaiah 61, right? Well, give me just a second here. I'm going to dig out Isaiah 61 and read a little bit of it to you. Because I told you, they had Purim there, and it was an awesome celebration of God's deliverance of His people. Well, I know the pressure that the bride is under right now, and the man-child is under right now, persecuted from the wicked. And that pressure is relieved on Nisan 17. So Jesus preached, Isaiah 61, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek." Not just everybody, not to the proud, the egotistical, to the meek. "But he hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted," and of course there many people are brokenhearted at the things that the wicked have done, "to proclaim liberty to the captives," woo-hoo, "and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Now, Jesus proclaimed that year of the Lord's favor, and boy, did he give favor to a bunch of stiff-necked, hard-hearted people. He gave favor. He wanted to see if their heart would change if he gave them favor. So he proclaimed the favor. And, of course, the last part he did not speak, and that was the day of vengeance of our God. And, of course, we know that this time he's coming with vengeance against those who have mistreated his people, mistreated his man-child and his bride, particularly the meek, right? To comfort all that mourn. Amen. And, of course, they were mourning up until Purim, right? "To appoint unto them that mourn in Zion," that's the bride, "to give unto them a garland for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning," that's mourning, "the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they may be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. And they shall build," still talking about Zion, "the old wastes. They shall raise up the former desolations," which of course were caused because of a lot of apostasy. Right? "They shall raise up the former desolations," that land that was became desolate because God's people were driven out of it and God himself left it, right? It was desolate. "And they shall repair the waste cities of Zion," right? Under Zion, right? "The desolation of many generations." And we have had a great falling away since the apostles gave us the truth, right? "And strangers shall stand and feed your flocks," talking to the bride, "and foreigners shall be your plowmen and your vine dressers. But ye shall be named the priests of the Lord." In other words, they got a particular job to do, and it ain't out there slaving behind a plow, right? "But you shall be named the priests of the Lord. Men shall call you the ministers of our God. You shall eat the wealth of the nations." I can tell you a whole lot of other people that are called the people of God that are not going to be partaking of this. They're going to be going through great tribulation. "And in their glory shall ye boast yourselves. Instead of your shame, you shall have double. And instead of dishonor, they shall rejoice in their portion. Therefore, in their land they shall possess double." Why? Because they're in their land. To be out of their land is to be in sin. "Everlasting joy shall be unto them." Everlasting? Yeah, everlasting. "For I, the Lord, love justice, and I hate robbery with iniquity." Now, we have seen robbery with iniquity from demon-possessed people. and I will give them their recompense in truth. The Lord is going to pay them back, right? And I will make an everlasting covenant with them, and their seed shall be known among the nations. That's still talking about the bride, and of course the man talk, because he's literally a part of the bride, Jerusalem. He is the king there, right? Their seed shall be known among the nations. You bride out there, you've been praying for your children and their offspring among the peoples. And of course, offspring could have more than one meaning here. You know, those that are brought forth by the bride or brought to fruit by the bride, right? All that see them shall acknowledge them that they are the seed which the Lord hath blessed. Isn't that awesome? Great joy is coming to God's bride. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God. Can you imagine, folks? The tribulation has started here. Are you seeing the parallels here? This is the time of tribulation. They're joyful in my God. He hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. What does she need that for? Because she's in the tribulation. He hath covered me with the robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decketh himself with a garland, so and as a bride adorneth herself with her jewels. For as the earth bringeth forth its bud, and as the garden causeth the things that are sown in it to spring forth, so the Lord will cause righteousness and praise to spring forth before all the nations. Wow. For Zion's sake will I not hold my peace, and for Jerusalem's sake I will not rest until her righteousness go forth as the brightness, and her salvation as a lamp that burneth. Of course, that's the job of the man-child, to raise up the bride into that completeness that Jesus did when John the Baptist said, "He that hath the bride is the bridegroom." And the nations shall see thy righteousness, and all the kings thy glory. And thou shalt be called by a new name, which the mouth of the Lord shall name. I'm guessing it won't be Christian, because that really has taken on a bad connotation, you know, even to Christians. It just really doesn't mean anything, as the way people have used it, right? Thou shalt also be a crown of beauty in the hand of the Lord, and a royal diadem in the hand of thy God. Thou shalt no more be termed forsaken. Yep, you know, the place of the bride in the promised land was forsaken. God's people are coming out from among them to become the bride. That place, which was taken into captivity, is not forsaken any longer. Neither shall thy land any more be termed desolate, but thou shalt be called Hephzibah. That's married, right? In thy land, Beulah. No, my delight is in her, and my Beulah is married, right? For the Lord delighteth in thee, and thy land shall be married. For as a young man marrieth a virgin, so shall thy sons marry thee. A young man, the man-child, marry a virgin, so shall thy sons, the sons of God, marry thee. And as the bridegroom rejoiceth over the bride, so shall thy God rejoice over thee, because he's in them. He is in them. That's what fruit is. It's Christ in you, the hope of glory, right? I have set watchmen upon thy walls, O Jerusalem. They shall never hold their peace, day or night. Ye that are the Lord's remembrancers, take ye no rest, and give him no rest, until he establish, and until he make Jerusalem a praise in the earth. Oh, praise be to God. The Lord has sworn by His right hand and by the arm of His strength, surely I will no more give thy grain to be food for thine enemies. Yep, the enemies have stolen stuff from the bride, but it's not going to happen anymore. And foreigners shall not drink thy new wine, for which thou hast labored. But they that have garnered it shall eat it, and praise the Lord. And they that have gathered it shall drink it in the courts of my sanctuary. Go through the gates. Prepare ye the way of the people. Cast up the highway. Gather out the stones. Lift up an ensign for the peoples. Sounds like the John the Baptist ministry, doesn't it? Behold, the Lord hath proclaimed unto the ends of the earth. Say ye to the daughter of Zion, behold, thy salvation cometh. You hear that, bride? Behold, his reward is with him. You hear that, bride? And his recompense before him. You hear that, factious people? His recompense before him. And they shall call them the holy people, the redeemed of the Lord. And thou shalt be called, sought out, a city not forsaken. So when the man child comes, of course, and he's done away with that the faction, here's the text here. Who is this that cometh from Edom with dyed garments from Bozrah? That's the sheepfold. People who are considered to be Christians, right? This that is glorious in his apparel, marching in the greatness of his strength. I that speak in righteousness, mighty to save. Therefore art thou red in thine apparel, and thy garments like him that treadeth the wine vat. I have trodden the winepress alone. He's talking about Edom still. And of the peoples there was no man with me. Yea, I trod them in mine anger, and trampled them in my wrath. And their life blood is sprinkled upon my garments, and I have stained all my raiment. Okay, well, let's pray. Father, thank you so much, Father, for understanding and wisdom and bringing this all together for us, Lord. Our little weak minds can't see that, but your grace, Lord, you just open our understanding. We praise you for it, and we thank you for your mercy and your grace towards us. And we ask you, Lord, to do a mighty work and spare your people, save your people from the wicked, Lord, who are trying to take them down. We ask you in Jesus' name, our Father, and we thank you for it.